Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the Chapel, this beautiful, devotional, prophetic book of Psalms. We're going to pick it up today, Psalm 73, verse 12. Psalm 73, the first of the Leviticus book. We talked a little bit as we began the Psalms about how the Psalms can be readily divided into five separate subject matters that correspond with the book of Moses, the Pentateuch, if you will. You have the Genesis book, which we started off with, of course, the Exodus book, and now we begin the Leviticus book. Leviticus book having to do with the sanctuary. You'll find this word sanctuary or concerning those who worship in the sanctuary in almost every one of the Psalms, which are Psalm 73 through 89. But Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph, and the subject being the effect of being outside the sanctuary. And I asked you in our last lecture when we talk about, you know, what is sanctuary? And most people think, well, that's the inner parts of the church. And that's true. But I want you to expand that thought. I want the sanctuary, as we work our way through this, to expand to your relationship with God as well. After all, if we talk about the temple, who is the temple of the future? And of course, it's the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of the millennial city. So we find this Psalm 73, the effect of being outside the sanctuary and the fact that the occupation of the heart with things outside of the sanctuary lead to distraction. They cause us to not focus on God, not to focus on our relationship with him. And the psalmist almost presenting within himself, in his own mind, a riddle in this psalm. He's outside the sanctuary, and he's considering going into the sanctuary, but he's kind of evaluating, you know, he starts off with saying, you know, I noticed on the outside of the sanctuary, people are doing really well. They're very successful. They're making a lot of money. The only problem is that it's ill-gotten gains for the most part. And so it's kind of a back and forth. And the people that are outside the sanctuary even spoke to him in verse 10. Therefore, his people, people return hither. In other words, this is spoken by the wicked to the psalmist, trying to talk him into staying outside of the sanctuary. Therefore, his people, God's children, return hither. The wicked saying, come back to us. Don't go into the sanctuary. And waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And in other words, what the wicked are saying is that come back to us. And God's children they'll drink whatever we put out there in front of them as a substitute for the living water. And of course, the living water is what you drink and you will never thirst again. You have eternal life, in other words. The water that the wicked put out does not give you eternal life. It does not allow you to not be thirsty again. So having that introduction in mind, let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears today. We want God's children to see that things are much better in the sanctuary than out of the sanctuary. And we ask that in Jesus' precious name. Verse 12, and it reads, behold, or look, these are the ungodly, the wicked, who prosper in the world, they increase in riches. Now, does that say that they prosper with God? No, they prosper in the ways of the world. I made the point in our last lecture, you might think of a drug pusher. And people are envious sometimes of the nice things that the drug pusher has. I mean, that guy's always got a pocket full of cash. He drives a nice new car. Look at the clothes he wears. They're envious of him. But his latter end is not one that you would want to trade places with, believe me. They prosper in the ways of the world, but that is all. They better enjoy it while they're here. And, you know, in the eternity compared to life here in the flesh, it's a blink of an eye. You know, if you're middle age or older, let me ask you a question. How fast did the last 10 years go by? It went by real fast for me. And you know what? The next 10 years are going to go by just that fast as well. And before you know it, you're meeting your maker. And some of us are going to be looking forward to that day. Some of us are not going to be looking forward to that day. Judgment makes them shudder. Increase in riches in the ways of the world. You can't help but think about Matthew chapter 19, verse 24, where it states the teachings of Jesus. It's easier for a camel to enter through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And of course, what Jesus is talking about there, every city has a main gate. And at night, that gate's closed and secured for reasons that you don't want just anybody coming into the city after dark. But off to the side of the main gate, there was a smaller gate that was pointed at the top, thus the name Needle Gate. And when the merchants or traders came in at late after night, they had to unload the camel, the gear, the weight off of his back, his burden. And then the camel could enter in through the gate. And that's what Jesus was talking about. You got to unload those ill-gotten gains before you can enter the kingdom of God. Now in verses 13 through 16, we're going to see the result of being outside of the sanctuary is distraction. Verse 13, verily, or they say, the wicked say, I have cleansed my heart in vain. The wicked are telling me, in preparation of going into the sanctuary, you cleansed your heart in vain. You did it for nothing. And washed my hands in innocency. You repented, but this is the result of the occupation with others, watching what's going on outside of the sanctuary rather than focusing on what should be going on inside the sanctuary. The result, distraction. You start envying the wicked and thinking, oh, look how nice they've got it. You know, I think I need to be like them rather than focusing on God's word and finding your eternal life. Verse 14. For all the day long have I been plagued. And the psalmist here saying, outside the sanctuary, all the day long I am plagued and chastened every morning continually. Every day is the same. Nothing ever changes outside the sanctuary. Unhappiness, no peace of mind, anger at the world, anger at yourself sometimes, are the result of being distracted and losing focus on the important things in life. Verse 15, if I say, I will speak thus, in other words, again here, the psalmist is reasoning in his own mind this riddle. If I say, like the wicked say, thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. I would deal treacherously with God's children if I spoke as the wicked speak. The riddle's about to be solved. Verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. It was affliction and vexation in my eyes. It was difficult for me to deal with this riddle that kept presenting this side outside the sanctuary and then this side inside the sanctuary. But again, the riddle is about to be solved. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary. That's the key, going into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. I understood that the wicked don't get ahead. You know, it may appear that they're prospering and being successful at the moment, but the latter end of them is ruin. And again, we see the sanctuary mentioned almost in every psalm, and if not mentioned in a psalm, certainly those who worship in the sanctuary are mentioned in each of the Leviticus psalms. But now it makes sense to me. The riddle's solved. I found my answer when I went into the sanctuary. And that doesn't mean just going to church, going into a room. It has to do with developing your relationship with your Heavenly Father. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Your relationship with your Heavenly Father depends on only one person, and that's you. And if you'll stay focused and keep your heart and your mind inside the sanctuary rather than being distracted by the ways of the world and the wicked who are outside the sanctuary as well, you'll do a whole lot better off in developing that relationship with your Heavenly Father. Suddenly, things will start making sense. Why are we here in the flesh? Peace of mind, happiness, not worried about what tomorrow brings. And all of those things are available to you inside the sanctuary. And you know what? Your Heavenly Father wants you to go into the sanctuary, especially if it's been a lot while since you have, or maybe you've never been in the sanctuary. I encourage you to go in. You know, your Father will be there, and He'll welcome you with open arms, and He'll say, "Welcome home." Verse 18. "Surely thou didst," or "will," "set them," in the, referring to the wicked, "in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction." It's ruin that the wicked receive in the end when judgment day rolls around, not prosperity. The slippery places. Here the psalmist encouraging God to put the wicked on ground where it's not solid ground, not on the rock, and that's with a capital R, but a place where you can easily lose your footing. Verse 19. "How are they brought into desolation," or ruin, "as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors." The riddle resolved. I couldn't help but think about it, and you're going to have this. Let's turn back to Psalm 37, that psalm that if you ever feel like the wicked get ahead, we're not going to cover the whole psalm, but this is an acrostic psalm. In verses 7, 20, and 34, God set them apart in the Hebrew language in a very special way. Every Hebrew letter has, in the Hebrew, stay with me now, four lines in this psalm, except 7, 20, and 34. In the Hebrew, they have three lines. And if you ever think that the wicked prosper and that they win, they get ahead, always remember this Psalm 37. And I want to just read those acrostic verses, 7, 20, and 34. Let's do so. Verse 7 of Psalm 37. "Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way," in his own way, in other words, not in God's way, "because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." The message, don't worry about those who are outside the sanctuary. Certainly you shouldn't envy them. They end up in the lake of fire. Is that where you want to end up? Verse 20. "But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away forever and ever up in smoke." Have you ever been grilling on an outdoor grill and a piece of fat off the lamb or the steak, whatever you're cooking, falls down into the coals? What happens to it? and it goes up in smoke, and it's not there anymore. Try and find that piece of fat. It's gone, and all that's left is that smoke that goes up and up forever. That is the end of the wicked, those who are outside the sanctuary. Verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. That's the end you want, my friend. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. And the Zadok, God's election, they're going to be allowed there to witness those going into the lake of fire. When does that happen? Revelation 20, you have the great white throne judgment. Satan and those who choose to follow him go into that lake of fire. And some might say, well, who would want to be there to see that? I would like to be there. I want to see Satan go into the lake of fire and knowing that he will never, ever again harm God's children, my brothers and sisters, and he will be gone forever. We don't want him in the eternity. We don't want those who love Satan in the eternity. Now back to Psalm 73, verse 20. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. And this verse not translated very well. This is saying when the wicked are dreaming at night, but then, Lord, when you awake, in other words, for judgment, when you arise for judgment, thou shalt despise their image, of which they dreamt, in other words. They're all going to get what's coming to them on Judgment Day. And you sure won't want to be among them. Verse 21. Thus my heart was grieved, and I pricked in my reins. This means I was pierced. The reins figuratively can be the mind. And again, this is the result of discontent. Being outside the sanctuary brings discontentment. You don't have peace of mind, as I said earlier. You don't have happiness. You're angry all the time and wondering, why are we here? What is life all about? Verse 22. So foolish was I outside of the sanctuary and ignorant before I got into the entered into the sanctuary and got into the Word of God. I was as a beast before thee, and not capable, in other words, of acquiring knowledge of God as a man is able to acquire. And this, the occupation of the heart with others, he's saying, was my error, and it brought about all this discontentment and ignorance and foolishness. 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Now that I finally entered into the sanctuary, if I start to slip, if my foot is on that ground that's slippery places in verse 18, the Lord's there to grab my hand and to, he's not going to let me go all the way down. He holds me up. 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. And how does God give us counsel? Right here in His Word, beloved. That's what we're doing now, receiving counsel from our Heavenly Father through His Word. The prophets, the apostles in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit, all counsel you and guide you if you're willing to receive it. Verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And this is ever the worship and the cry of the saints. And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. He is the only important one. There is one who is going to return pretending to be him. That's, of course, the spurious Messiah, Antichrist. Be aware. And, you know, if you're in the sanctuary, though, and you're focused, You don't get sidetracked. You don't lose concentration. And if you study God's Word, you know that that Antichrist comes first. You know who he is when he arrives on the scene claiming to be Jesus Christ. That gives you a leg up. You're not going to be deceived like those of the rest of the world are going to be deceived. 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, and the flesh is weak. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion or possession forever. Can't be taken away from you once you have it. And that strength in the Hebrew is zur, it's rock. And if you're on that rock, the rock Jesus Christ, you're not going to slip and slide and fall. And you can plug into that strength. As Paul would teach in the New Testament, you know, when I am weak, then I am strong. And what Paul meant by that was that, you know, when I've done everything that I possibly can about a situation, and then I turn it over to God, then that's when I gain strength, because you're plugging in to the real, the most powerful source in the universe, your Heavenly Father. 27, for lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. And this in contrast to those who come near unto you. But those who are far from thee shall perish. In other words, they're away from the sanctuary. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. And strong word? I don't think so. It's the word that our Heavenly Father chose, whoring. And, you know, those who worship the Antichrist, that's exactly what he's going to think about them, is that they're a whore. When Christ has been gone for over 2,000 years, and he returns expecting to find a virgin bride, but what does he find? He finds that his supposed virgin bride is already spiritually in bed with the Antichrist because they were whoring after the Antichrist. That's exactly what he's going to look upon them as. And that's the same with any idol. That's God often utilizes in his word. Idolatry is symbolically stated as adultery. And that's just the way he looks at it. And you might think, well, you know, I would never have anything like an idol. Oh, well, you know, we have a lot of people who don't think that they have an idol, but they do. Let's say you got a real nice speedboat. And, you know, rather on Sunday than going into the sanctuary and developing your relationship with your Heavenly Father, you're out on the lake kiting around in your speedboat. And don't take me wrong, there's nothing wrong with having a speedboat. It's good family entertainment. And everyone needs an entertainment outlet. And I'm not picking on people with boats. It could be an airplane. It could be a motorcycle. It could be a car. Anything that comes between you and your relationship with your Heavenly Father is an idol. And make time for your Heavenly Father. Don't be so worked up in the ways of the world outside of the sanctuary that you lose sight of the most important thing for your eternal life, and that is your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. Here in contrast in verse 27, those who are far from him, it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. And you can't declare his works, of course, unless you know his works. And that's what we're doing right now, is studying his word. And we have there in that last verse 28, the Lord God, that's Adonai Yahweh, and that name of our Heavenly Father in relation to God of earth and the carrying out of blessings. You want to receive his blessings. You see, you don't have to wait until judgment day to receive your punishment or your rewards. You know, if you're receiving in the sanctuary, if you develop your relationship with your Heavenly Father. You know, He owns everything, and He likes to bless His children that love and serve Him. So I encourage you, go into the sanctuary. And again, if it's been a while since you've been there, I know your Heavenly Father will welcome you with open arms, and He'll say, "Welcome home." Psalm 74, the enemy in the sanctuary. It seems that the second psalm of each of our books of Moses, the Genesis book, you remember chapter 2 was, "Why do the heathen rage? Why do they take counsel and think that they can take counsel against our Heavenly Father and His anointed?" And also the second psalm in the Exodus book had to do with the enemy. The second psalm in the Leviticus book, no different, has to do with the enemy in the sanctuary. Maskil, this is our ninth of a total of 13 Maskil psalms. And this one, a Maskil of Asaph. Maskil, I'll remind you, means understanding or instruction. And this we can carry forward to his prophecy even of the day of Jacob's trouble with the enemy in the sanctuary, the enemy in Jerusalem pretending to be God. That's what we're going to be talking about. Do you want instruction and understanding concerning that? Well, stay tuned. You're about to receive it from our Heavenly Father. Psalm 74, verse 1. O God, hast thou cast us off forever, or continually? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? This phrase, sheep of thy pasture, one that is common among the Asaph Psalms. And another thing common to the Asaph Psalms that we're going to see in this Psalm 74 is reference back to previous deliverances. A favorite of his is pointing back to the deliverance of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. But God's anger, you mean our Heavenly Father gets angry? Of course He gets angry. He has emotions. We were created in their image, meaning God and His angels. So why we have anger, so what makes you think your Heavenly Father doesn't get angry? Verse 2, remember thy congregation which thou hast purchased of old. And the rod, and this, check this out, you have many of you with reference Bibles, you'll have a reference that this word could be translated tribe, which I think it should be, the tribe of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion, wherein thou hast dwelt. And a lot in this verse, redeemed, Hebrew word ga'al, usually the word is padah. Here we have ga'al, which means to redeem from charge through payment or by payment. And of course, we are redeemed, and the debt paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. This Mount Zion wherein thou hast dwelt. And it's his favorite place in the universe. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8. He went by even when she was an unclean. Jebus was the name of the city when the Canaanites, the Jebusites, occupied Jerusalem. But God went by and married. He spread his skirt, as it states in Ezekiel 16, verse 8. That's a figure of speech that means he married Jerusalem and Mount Zion. That is where he will establish his throne in the eternity. Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Verse 3. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. And this carried forward that the enemy had done wickedly in the sanctuary. You remember when Jesus went into the temple and he saw them selling animals to offer. You see, your sacrifice is supposed to be the very best from your herd or your flock. And Jesus walked into the temple, and it was like they were stopping in at a get-and-go on the corner to pick up a sacrifice to offer to God. And he saw the money changers with their tables there. And did he say, you know, you guys really shouldn't do this? No. No. He made a cat of nine tails. He turned the money tables, the money changers' tables over. He ran the mite-infested dove merchants out of the temple, and he took care of business there. Here today, though, we see it even more so done wickedly in the temple. We should be hearing the Word of God taught in the sanctuary. But no, what do we have? We have revolving revs that never quite get around to teaching God's Word. You see, they think their word is more important than God's word. And as a result, we end up with false teaching, such as the rapture theory, when we should be celebrating the highest Sabbath of all, the Passover. What are we doing? Unfortunately, many are teaching their children to participate in spring pagan festivals, such as the one named after pagan fertility goddess named Ishtar. One time the word Easter is translated in the book of Acts. It should be Passover, and Christ is our Passover, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. But no, what are we doing? We have our kids out rolling Easter eggs, symbols of fertility, and they're Easter bunnies, quick like a rabbit. You see the connection. Verse 4, thine enemies, God's enemies, roar in the midst of thy congregations. They set up their ensigns for signs. They disregard God's ensign, who is Jesus Christ, and have their own signs set up. Religion, one of the four hidden dynasties, and from the very pulpits that should be teaching God's word, we have nonsense coming out. The other three hidden dynasties, of course, economy, education, and politics. One more verse and we'll stop for today. A man was famous according as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees. Well, we're going to have to go one more because we can't stop there. Verse 6. But now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. And what this is saying in verse 5, it used to be that people, were men and women, were thought of highly who put the axe to big trees. In other words, to build up, not necessarily with trees, but in any form, to build up the temple, to build up the sanctuary. And of course, the temple today, the many-membered body of Jesus Christ. But what that is saying then is now they tear down the work thereof. And God hates that. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and the following verses. There are six things that God hates there. And yea, the seventh is an abomination. Do you know what the seventh is? It's those who sow discord among the brethren. Those who take hammers and bars and tear down the temple, the many-membered body. We should always work to edify the body, not tear it down. We've got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to phone in to possibly be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive format, throwing out negative about others by name, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the Internet somewhere around the world that's not able to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. Excuse me, got a prayer request? Well, don't need a telephone. You don't need a mailing address, my friend. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24/7. I encourage you to develop your relationship with Him. And remember, that depends on you, not Him. He's always there for you. But you know what? If you don't have time for Him, guess what? He doesn't have time for you either. And what's unfair about that? Nothing. That is completely fair. So make time for your Heavenly Father, and He'll make time for you. We do have these prayer requests, Father. We come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs. We have problem marriages, illnesses, Father. You know, and if it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. We also lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. Watch over, guide, direct, protect, touch, heal. In Yeshua, Jesus' precious name, amen and thank you, Father. Let's get to some questions. First up today, D.W. in Indiana. In the Companion Bible, page 12, Genesis 6:19 states, "And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shall thou bring into the ark." That instruction, of course, given to Noah. You explain that is how Cain's people survived the flood. Now in 1 Peter 3:20, it states on Noah's ark only 8 souls were saved. Could you please explain? And that's 8 Adamic souls mentioned in 1 Peter. And you know, we know who those are. It was Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their 3 wives. That's a total of 8 Adamic souls. Either the Kenites, 2 of the Kenites, and 2 of the other races, for that matter, were on the ark, or another possibility is that the flood did not destroy or flood the entire earth. The point of the flood was to wipe out the descendants of the Nephilim, the giants, so that they would not pollute the seed of the woman before Christ, Messiah, was born. And the fact that the Kenites survived the flood is quite apparent. 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55, way after the flood, and at that point the Kenites had already worked their way in as scribes for the tribe of Judah. John from Pennsylvania, "I would like to know about the 2 witnesses. How will we know them from the false teachers? Where can I read about them in the Bible?" Well, good places to read about the 2 witnesses. Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 4, and then in Revelation chapter 11. And how can you tell the difference between the 2 witnesses and false teachers? The same way you tell the difference today between someone who's teaching truth and someone who's teaching falsely. you compare what they're saying with God's Word. If it aligns with God's Word, it's truth. If it doesn't align with God's Word, it's false. Just as simple as that. And then you continue, thank you and your staff. Thank you for remembering the staff. We have an extremely hard group, working group of folks, volunteers and staff. The excellent work you are doing. Well, God bless you and thank you again for remembering our staff. All right, Jake in Georgia. When was the Ark of the Covenant taken back to heaven? Thanks for your teaching and all your staff. And thank you also for remembering our staff. It's not written how the Ark of the Covenant returned to heaven. The fact that it is there we can establish in God's Word. Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. The Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, was seen by John in heaven, and that's where it is today. I believe, and I can't document this, but I believe that God took the Ark of the Covenant when he took Elijah up in the whirlwind. We don't hear of the Ark of the Covenant being on earth after that time. Ray and Rachel from North Carolina, we have been studying with you for 2 years. We have learned so much. Is it wrong to study by ourselves at home? We were not learning anything at our local church, and we have lots of your CDs. I thank God each day that my husband found you and your staff on TV. You do. I want to thank you for your kind comments. And, you know, it's better to study truth in your home than it is to go to a church that teaches falsely. And, you know, we are in church as we study God's Word together here at Shepherd's Chapel. And Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, wherever two or three of you are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of you. Janine, and we don't know where Janine is from. I just started studying with the pastor, and there are things that are confusing me. Is he, the pastor she's referring to, telling me that there is not going to be a rapture, something that I have been taught my whole life? Are God's children not going to be raptured out of here? I'm really confused. I'm trying to learn. Please give me some answers. Well, we encourage you to continue studying, Janine. That's how we gain knowledge of God's Word, is study. And, you know, the rapture is not biblical. In fact, God goes so far as to say in Ezekiel chapter 13, and by the way, Ezekiel 13 concerns false prophets and false prophetesses, female prophets. Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 18, 20 through 20, God says, I'm against those who teach my children to fly to save their souls. Why? Because there is no rapture. We're going to be here on earth through the tribulation of Antichrist. That's why so many are going to be deceived, because they're being falsely taught. They're being set up hook, line, and sinker to be taken into the trap, the captivity to the spurious Messiah. And you probably need to order Pastor Arnold Murray's work, Janine, entitled Rapture Theory. That's a 3-CD set. We also offer a book entitled The Rapture Plot Through the Chapel. And that's not by anyone who's from the chapel. The author is Dave McPherson. And that book, you will learn that the rapture theory wasn't around at all until the year 1830. And that's when a lady, false prophetess by the name of Margaret MacDonald, had what she termed as a wicked or an evil dream. And she told these two preachers standing nearby, and they thought, that's a winner. We got a security blanket now. Anyway, it's false. Ken in Tennessee. I have a question. I got divorced about 13 years ago. I can't read your writing. I met a woman and remarried. She had been divorced also for about the same period of time. I used to drink an awful lot. I committed adultery while drinking back then. I asked often for God's forgiveness. I even pray about my medical condition to get better. God has been good to me, but will He forgive me and my wife of us being married again? Is that adultery? We love each other more than I ever thought I could love someone before in my life. Well, I'm glad you found somebody. You know, everybody deserves a good soulmate. And there's nothing more valuable, in my opinion, than a spouse that you love and that you go through life with. Adultery isn't the unforgivable sin, Ken. You may have some who will try and tell you, but I'll point out to you in the New Testament. You remember what happened when the scribes and Pharisees were trying to entrap Christ. They brought the woman to Christ and said, you know, this woman, we caught her in the very act of adultery. And Moses said she should be stoned to death. What do you say? And Jesus didn't say anything. He kneeled down and he wrote in the dirt. And slowly, each one of the accusers was gone. And I know Christ was probably writing in the dirt, Jack, who were you with last Saturday night? And he was off with the widow so-and-so, and bang, Jack was out of there. And one by one, they all disappeared. And Jesus rose up and he said, woman, where are thy accusers? And she goes, I know not, my Lord. And he said, I don't know where they're at either. Go forth and sin no more. You see, Christ forgave that woman of the adultery. And I know when you asked and your spouse asked for forgiveness, you also obtained that. And you're not committing adultery after that. You've been forgiven, so enjoy life. Mickey in West Virginia, when they cry, peace, 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 will that be all at one time or will be over a period of years? I heard she mentions a high up-ranking official in a church, peace with a 2-year time period. Please give me scripture to find an answer. Well, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14, and Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 11. They say peace, peace, but there is no peace. And, you know, you hear about peace, peace today. Let's get the Israelis and the Palestinians together and have some peace talks. But you know what? We're still at war. People tend to forget that, I'm afraid, but we're at war in Afghanistan. We have young men and women who are still spilling their blood on the soil of Afghanistan. And people talk peace, peace, peace. I tell you, there will be no peace until the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, returns. Richard in Georgia. Please tell me what happened to the tribe of Benjamin. And you didn't get real specific with your question. I think you're probably talking about in Judges chapter 20 and 21, where Benjamin was almost annihilated. I mean, it was down to 600 that were left, men that were left of the tribe of Benjamin. And that was all. And the reason they were annihilated was because the rest of the tribes of Israel couldn't put up with the perversion that was going on in Gibeah, which was within the borders of Benjamin. And that's where the Levite, you may recall, had his concubine, and he stopped into the Gibeah. They started to turn into another city, but they go, no, wait a minute, this is the Canaanites are occupying this city. It's dangerous there. Let's go on to our brethren in Gibeah. And they stopped in Gibeah, which was a mistake. And the men of the city, after they saw the Levite go into this man's house, came and knocked on the door and said, bring out that man that we can lie with him as we would lie with a woman, is what happened. And the man said, no, don't do such a perverted thing. take one of my daughters and his concubine. Well, they abused the concubine to the point that she died on the doorstep, and they found her the next morning. And because of that perversion that was going on in Gibeah, and the Benjamites, the rest of them wouldn't do anything about it. The rest of the tribes of Israel put the hurt on Benjamin. Paul in California, did Jesus go to hell to get the keys the 3 days before he resurrected? No. Well, he went to the prisoners, all right, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And why did he do that? To preach the gospel to them. You see, it wouldn't have been fair for God to judge all of those who died before the crucifixion. In other words, those who lived under the law with those who lived under grace. And he went and preached the gospel all the way back to the beginning of mankind. And, you know, Jesus does not need a key to go anywhere he chooses. Mickey in West Virginia, what does 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 mean? My sister says this means Satan is on earth now, and I know he isn't. Well, Satan's spirit is here on earth and certainly influences people in a negative way, if you will. His spirit is here for sure. Look around, you know, watch the evening news if you have any doubt that Satan has influence on God's children. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, what it says there is, your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And that word walketh about doesn't mean that he literally is here de jure, if you will. It means that to tread all around. And certainly he has the ability to tread all around. And it's his spirit. He's not here. He's in heaven right now because Michael is going to boot him out. Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and the following verses will document that. Gail in California. My friend and I were discussing people with disabilities and demon possession and wanted to know if this had any correlation with demon possession. Absolutely not. One of the biggest mistakes made in the course of mankind is the inability to distinguish between mental illness or disabilities and demon possession. There have been a lot of people that pretty awful things happen to them when someone is thought to be demon-possessed, and actually what they're suffering from is mental illness. There is no correlation between mental illness, if you will, and demon possession. In fact, if you have spiritual discernment, you can tell within 5 minutes of talking to someone whether they're suffering from a mental illness or demon possession. Carlene, I believe this is Charlene, it is, in Maryland. I have a question. 1 Kings, verse 11 through 21. What does that mean, David slept with his fathers? Please explain. Sleeping with your fathers is a term that you'll find quite often in the Old Testament. And it simply means it's a figure of speech, meaning when he died. And in other words, he followed his ancestors. The same thing that happened to his fathers, his grandfather, his great-great-grandfather, all of his ancestors happened to him as well. He died in the flesh, and all of us will end up at that point unless our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ returns first. Emily from Virginia, I hear so much about an ice age. Was that a part of the first earth age? I love studying with the chapel. Well, we are happy that you enjoy studying. You keep it up. And yes, God shook the earth. And it's written in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 and the following are verses. And when did he shake the earth? Well, in the first earth age, Satan rebelled against God. Same old Satan up to his tricks. He thought he was so important that he wanted other people to worship him instead of God. And lo and behold, one-third of God's children followed him, worshiped him. And God shook the earth at the katabole, which is a Greek word that's translated in the New Testament from the foundations of the earth. And that's what happened, and that's what caused the Ice Age, and it certainly happened. It can be documented, but that was at the end of the first Earth Age. Likely had a lot to do with Behemoth, the dinosaurs of the Bible, being wiped out. Frank in New York. Let's see here. After reviewing your book list, I can't seem to pinpoint which book is the one that explains the account of events that took place between Genesis 1 and Genesis 1-2. If you don't offer this book, can you please recommend a book I can obtain elsewhere, title and author? There is no other book that teaches what the chapel does. It's not available in book format. It's only available on CD and DVD. And you've got a longer question. I'm going to save it for tomorrow because I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. And you know what? Your Heavenly Father loves you because you decided to come in the sanctuary. It makes his day. Blessings will follow. We all are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to our brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important thing is this, beloved. You stay in his word every day. Every day in your Father's word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying.